Get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 21. We are at the beginning of the chapter. And here's what the chapter looks like. For the first four verses, the Lord is observing how people are giving in their offerings to the Lord. And that lasts for only four verses. And then beginning at verse 5 and all the way through the end of this chapter, we get to hear a powerful end time prophetic message from Jesus himself. Now, we're only going to get down to verse 4 today. Good, no one laughed at me. We're only going to get down to verse 4 today. We are not going to begin to dive into Christ's message on eschatology, the study of end times things, until next week. We're going to begin that study next week, and it could be a few weeks long, could be a multi-part sermon series. But come prepared for that. Be here for that. I think you need to know Bible prophecy. I think believers in Christ should know how this thing is going to wrap up. And of course, we know one of the purposes for knowing Bible prophecy is to give us that stability and that comfort for the difficult days that lie ahead. And if you are spiritually awake right now, I think you're sensing what's on the horizon. We could be in for some difficult days ahead. Knowing Bible prophecy keeps you from freaking out during those times. It gives you that stability and that comfort that the Lord's track record on predicting future events is 100% accurate. And the Lord always is in control of those situations. That will bring you stability. So, I think you'll find these next handful of studies to be extremely interesting and beneficial. Now, when we are studying Luke chapter 21, that goes for today's message as well as the next handful. We need to be studying the parallel passages to Luke chapter 21 that we find in the remaining synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark. Those parallel passages are Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And then Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41, and then going all the way through to the end of chapter 13. Those are parallel accounts of what we're going to study in this message and in these next following messages of Luke 21. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some homework for this week and the following week. And if we're going to be heading into this for another week, then I'll give you more homework at that time. But here's your homework. All I ask for you to do is to read through those parallel accounts. Begin this week, read through those parallel accounts. Do you need me to give them to you over again? Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41, and all the way to the end of chapter 13. So be reading those, and that's all I ask. I don't ask you to study them in advance. That's what our Sunday sessions are for. We're going to study that all together. But if you'll read those in advance so that you have some familiarity with them, that's going to aid me as we study through this and I pluck out those verses from the parallel accounts to bring them into our Luke study to add some information that we are going to need. All right, so let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 today. Let's begin with verse 1. Are you ready? That was very convincing. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Well, I'm ready, and I guess that's the main thing here. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. It says this, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. That puts Jesus, for these four verses, in the courtyard of the women. That's what it was called, the courtyard of women, there in the temple area, because this is where they had these treasury boxes or these offering boxes set up. They were called shofarot in Hebrew, shofarot. Now, based on that word, shofarot, do you have any idea what that word meant? Break down the word. Ot is the suffix. So what's the root of the word? The root of the word would be shofar. Shofarot. Shofar is the root word. So what does that word shofarot mean? Does anyone know what a shofar is? It's a trumpet. It's a horn, right? A trumpet. So shofar means trumpet. Shofarot is the plural, which means trumpets. That's what they called these offering boxes. Are you with me? Good, good. So far, so good. Good. The reason they called these boxes, these offering boxes, the shofarot, the trumpets, is because they were shaped like trumpets. That became the image that people at this time period associated with giving. That's why when you read through some of the scriptures, you'll notice this was something that the religious leaders did. The pseudo-pious that wanted to impress people with their giving, what they would do is when they were ready to give, they'd start carrying around these little trumpets on them. They'd have them hanging from their belt, these little trumpets. And when they felt the urge to impress the big crowd, you know, they waited for those moments when there were a lot of people around them. And when they felt that urge to impress that crowd, they would take that trumpet, they would blow that trumpet, and that was the announcement that the poor understood. When they heard that trumpet sound, that meant someone is giving handouts. You know, oh boy, here come the stimulus checks. Get to the sound of that trumpet. Someone's handing out money to the poor. I need money. Now, this is why Jesus said in the book of Matthew that when you go to give, when you go to do your charitable deeds, he said, don't sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do. The reason he said that is because that's something that the hypocrites did. They sounded those trumpets. It's literally, this is probably going to sound like a joke, but this is literally where we got that expression of tooting your own horn. It is. This is where that came from. You were tooting your own horn because you wanted people to see, hey, look, I'm giving. Look how wonderful of a person I am. I'm tooting my own horn and I'm getting ready to give to the poor and to the needy. So the Lord had to say, don't do that. When you go to give, don't toot your own horn. Don't do that to be seen by other people. Jesus said the hypocrites do that so that they can get glory from men. But of course, when you give, it is to be giving glory to God, not to yourself. It is to be giving glory to God and not getting glory from other people. So Jesus taught us, do that privately with the right motive. God's glory, not yours. So that's where that whole trumpet thing came from. It was simply the shape of these shofarot, these trumpet-shaped offering boxes. Verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow. Oh, did I get to verse 1? I did verse 1. He saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury, the shofarot. Verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And already we need to dip into a parallel account of this story because Mark in his gospel fills in an important blank for us here. Listen to my word emphasis as I read this passage to you. This is Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And here's what it says. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Now just picture this, if you will. You know, it's like me spinning a chair back there to face the offering box and just keeping my eyes on the offering box to see who puts what in and how they put it in. So he's watching these treasury boxes, all eyes on the boxes. And listen to what it says. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Did you hear the emphasis of my voice? What was Jesus watching for as he observed these shofarot? He was watching for how the people put their money in. The Greek word there is pos, and it means this literally, in what way? So let me give this to you in a literal translation first, and then I'll put it in my own words. A literal translation, here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was observing in what way people were putting money into the treasury. So now let me give that to you straight. Let me put that in my own words. Yes, it is true that Jesus was observing the amount of money that they were all giving, but only for the purpose of determining how they were giving. Because Jesus was not interested in how, Jesus was most interested in how they gave and not what they gave. He was more interested in the manner of their giving than he was the amount of their giving. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the scriptures tell us this. Jesus Christ is the same today, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is still Christ's stance on our giving. This is still what he is most interested in when it comes to those offerings that we put in the plate, or those donations that we give online, or those checks that we mail into the church. This is what he is most interested in, how we give and not what we give. Now, I know some churches are out of balance on this. They're more interested in what you give as opposed to how you give it. They don't really care so much about what your heart looks like when you're putting money into the plate. They want to know what the denomination is. I guess you could say some denominations are just into the denominations of your bills, right? So some churches are out of balance on this. I want to reassure you, Anchored Fellowship is not one of those. Anchored Fellowship is properly balanced on this one. Our only concern here is what is happening between you and the Lord when you're putting your money in the offering plate. And I think this message today is going to help you to make sure you're right where you need to be when you are giving in the offering. Write this verse down if you would. This is Giving 101. You should probably put this verse to memory, and you should think about it a lot when you go to give. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've got news for you today, Anchored. Got some big news for you. Your giving in the offering is a part of our worship service because it is a part of worship. It is an act of worship. It is an offering up to the Lord just as much as anything else is. The way that you lift those dollar bills from your pocket and put them into the offering plate is no different from the way you raise your hands to worship the Lord. It's one and the same. It is all an act of worship. So when you're worshiping the Lord, and you'll notice that's why we stick it right in the middle of our worship service. We don't wait until the end and say, you know, if you think we did a good job today, would you please ring the bell as you go out and put in an appropriate offering? We stick that right in the middle of our worship services because it is an act of worship to God. And so when you give in the offering, your heart needs to be in the same place as your heart is when you're raising your hands to bless and praise the Lord. When you raise your hands to praise the Lord, what do? You're doing that just as the scripture speaks about what your heart needs to be when you're giving. You're doing that not grudgingly and not out of necessity. You're doing that from free will. It's not one of those things like, oh man, here's that song again. I lift my hands to believe again. I guess I got to lift my hands. That's what the brother next to me is expecting. I guess I'll lift my hands, but man, I don't like it. You don't lift your hands in worship grudgingly out of necessity because you feel forced or expected to. And so you should not be giving in that offering in that way. You're supposed to give in that offering the same way you lift your hands in worship or sing along with the worship leader. It should be one and the same in the heart. Lord, this is an offering to you. Lord, I'm lifting my hands in worship because I want to bless you. And Lord, I'm taking this $1.50 out of my wallet and putting it in the offering because I want to bless you. Not because I'm concerned about what people will think if I don't give, but because I want to give to bless you. It is to be done in a cheerful way, in a gleeful way. Your giving should make you giddy. Boy, no one got that one. But it's true. The scriptures tell us God loves a cheerful giver, and that word literally means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a giver that gives in the offering with a giddy heart and says, man, I can't believe the privilege I have to give to the Lord. What an honor it is for me to be able to give my money knowing that the Lord is going to use that to edify the church. So it's a privilege. You should be able to do that with a happy heart. Now, there is some debate over how much a mite was at this time and what that equals out to in our present day. It's actually a tough thing to be dogmatic on, but most scholars would agree that a mite was the equivalent of 1/5 of a cent. 1/5 of a cent at the time. So 2 mites in the offering plate is, help me with the math here, it's tough, 2/5 of a cent. Which means as far as amount goes, this woman, what she has put in the offering that day is less than 0.5 cents. Again, I don't know what that breaks out to in our day. I'm just giving it to you in present day as we study it. This woman has put in less than 0.5 cents. That's pretty low. Here's one thing that you can't disagree with. It was a very small amount. The mite was the lowest denomination of money available at the time. You couldn't get anything lower than a mite, just like you can't get anything lower than a penny. If you're looking for change on 0.5 cents, I don't know what to tell you. That's not how our currency system works. For us, a penny is the lowest denomination. For them, a mite was, and it wasn't even 0.5 of the value of a penny. So that's what she has put in, a very small amount. We have all been there. It's nothing to be ashamed of. We've all been guilty of making change for the offering plate. You know, here's 35 cents, just in case a brother or sister needs to make change for a dollar. Yeah, I'd like to put in 75 cents. Can you give me a quarter back? I need that for parking downtown later. The amount is nothing to be ashamed of. But I'm betting that most of us, when we come to church and we only have pocket change, hear me out. I'm betting that most of us are too embarrassed to put that pocket change in the offering plate. Am I sort of hitting on the target there? Is that true? I think that's true. And you know what that is? Someone say it. That's pride. You don't want to give that money because the person next to you is watching you. And if you throw 35 cents in the offering plate, what are they going to think? Especially when they saw what you've been sharing on Facebook. Look what I just bought. A new air fryer. Love it. So you know they're going to think, hey, she just bought that air fryer. And look what the Lord gets, 35 cents. Mm-hmm. Real spiritual. Well, that's pride, to not put that amount in because we're embarrassed about what that might look like. So let me correct your thinking a little bit here today by giving you a scenario. In fact, I'll give you two scenarios, all right? Here's scenario number one. Scenario number one, you are broke. You are dirt poor. And you come into church and all you have is 35 cents in your pocket. That's scenario number one. Here's scenario number two. You are not broke. You're far from it. You are fiscally responsible and financially well off. But you came into church today and you forgot your checkbook at home. And we don't take cards yet. Pretty soon someone's going to be walking around with a phone with a card swiper on it. You forgot your checkbook at home. And you open that billfold of yours, and there's not a dollar bill in there. So you dig down into your pocket, and there's 35 cents left over from that McDonald's breakfast bagel you had before you came to church. 35 cents a change, so that's what you have. Both cases, 35 cents. For whatever reason, that's our number today. That's what I'm going to stick with. Both scenarios, 35 cents is what's available. For one person, it's because they are truly poor. And for the other person, it's because, well, bad memory, neglectful, accidental, whatever it might be. They've only got 35 cents on them, all right? Those are the two scenarios. So what do you do? In both scenarios, what do you do? Let me tell you what to do. If you want to bless the Lord with an offering, here's what you do. You take that 35 cents out of your pocket and you put that in the offering plate. And you don't worry about what the person next to you is thinking, because first of all, God doesn't care about the amount you give. He cares about how you give. And second of all, you're giving that money to the very one that took the loaves and the fishes and blessed them and multiplied them and made a miracle out of them. And so if you're giving with the right heart, God can take that measly 35 cents, that chump change, that pocket change that we might look at and sneer at. But God can take that pocket change and he can bless it and he can multiply it. And he can cause that 35 cents to go further in his kingdom and in his church than you ever dreamed possible. Because God still does miracles. So that's what our thinking should be. Lord, I want to bless you with an offering. This is all I've got, or this is all I can give. I'm not going to think about other people. I'm not going to care, because the truth is, at this church, we don't care. We do not care. Does anyone care how much the person beside them gives in the offering? Oh, Maggie cares. I think Maggie said she does care. Is that... Oh, maybe she was just agreeing with me. I'm not sure. We'll find out that and get back to you on that later. As far as I can tell, all of us, except for maybe Maggie, don't care about what you give in the offering. And we don't even look, do we? Do you look? Are you like, and let's see how much Lisa gives today. See if she gives all that back offering. Do you do that? I don't do that. When the offering plate is being passed, I'm too busy praying in my heart and saying, okay, Lord, somehow I ended up with cash in my wallet today. That rarely happens. And there's 25 bucks in there. How much should I give you? That's where I'm at when offering is going on. So you need to get that in your heart right now. This fellowship does not care about what you give. This fellowship cares about the experience that you're having with Christ when that offering plate is being passed. It is nothing that is meant to cause guilt. It's nothing that is meant to cause shame. It is something that is an extension for us, another avenue to give offering up to the Lord, to give worship to the Lord through what we give. And more specifically, how we give it. So, Madam Secretary, if there's an influx in change in the offering plate in the following weeks, it's probably coincidental and has nothing to do with this message. Absolutely, church, put that money in and just bless the Lord in your heart when you do it. What I want to do today is give you two important truths about giving that we see from these first four verses. I have one point to give you, one point of truth about giving from verses 1 and 2, and I have another one to give you when we're finishing up verses 3 and 4. So here's the first one. The truth about giving, truth number 1. Why is no one writing? No, I'm kidding. Truth number 1 about giving. This is taken from verses 1 and 2, and as a subtext, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Here's the truth. Truth number 1. When you desire to bless God through your giving, your gift must be given with pure motives. It is that simple. I'll read it to you again. Truth number 1 about giving. When you desire to bless God through your giving, your gift must be given with pure motives. Why? Because it is all about the how and not the what. Verse 3. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all." Well, that doesn't make sense, especially to a secretary treasurer. That woman that put in the two mites, she gave more than everyone else. Are you sure, Lord? He says this, verse 4. For all these, all of the wealthy people that gave, out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now the Lord is focusing, listen closely, words are very important in this study. Now the Lord is focusing on the cost of the offerings. The cost of the offering, not the amount. The Lord didn't care about the amount in verses 1 and 2 when he was squared away and straightway staring at those treasury boxes to see how people were giving. He didn't care about the amount in verses 1 and 2. He doesn't care about the amount in verses 3 and 4. But here's what he does care about in verses 3 and 4. The cost. The cost. The cost of the giving. To these wealthy people that the Lord was observing, the amounts that they were putting in did not cost them very much. Oh, it may have been a large amount, no doubt. It may have been a large amount, but it did not cost them much. It was fractions of what they actually owned financially. But for this poor widow woman, the amount that she put in has cost her dearly because she was giving out of her livelihood. That means this was living expense for her. What could you buy with two mites? I don't know. Couldn't have been much. Maybe some grain for bread. I have no idea. But this was livelihood money for her. This was expense money. Stuff she needed to live on. We're talking house rent. We're talking food money. We're talking car insurance. Oh wait, they didn't have cars back then. This is living expense. This is livelihood money. So the wealthy, they gave of their excess. She gave out of living expense. This was a sacrifice, an offering that was felt. You give something that's extra to the Lord, if your heart's right, that'll bless him. But when you take that money that was designated for rent, by the way, make sure you're praying that the Lord is leading you when you do that. Because if you take that money that was earmarked for rent and you give that to the Lord, now the Lord's going to go, whoa, that was costly. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Isn't that beautiful and maybe a little convicting? Maybe we should have held the offering off today until after the message. Oh well, we didn't think that far ahead. Whatever you put in the offering plate today, I want to ask you, based on what we're studying, based on the truths that the Lord is trying to convey to us in the passage, I want to ask you, what did it cost you to put that in? Now, you don't have to give offerings that dearly cost you. That's not the point of the passage. It's one of the things I hope to clear up in this message. People read this and assume that if you're going to give in the offering, it needs to have a deep cost attached to it. That's not the point of the passage. All right? But what this means more than anything else is that if you're looking to deeply bless God, then that offering that you're going to give needs to deeply cost you. How do you bless God? That was the truth about giving number one that I gave to you. Do you remember what it is? How do you bless God? Just straight up, how do you bless God? You give with the right motives. But we're on to a different topic now. We're looking into how do you deeply bless God? And the answer is you reach deeply into the pockets. And your offering needs to be something that is costly to you. So if you have $50,000 in your bank account today, does anyone? Just checking around to see who my new friends need to be in 2021. In case I fall on hard times. No, I'm kidding. If you have $50,000 in your bank account today and you drop that $1,000 in the offering and you were thinking to yourself, man, I just know this is going to make big waves with the Lord. Can I submit to you that you're probably wrong? The Lord is not necessarily interested in the amount. If you got $50,000 in your bank account, here's what this is all about. $1,000 in the offering. Now, that's a lot of money to the secretary, to the pastor, to anyone that sees it. That person beside you, you probably just impressed the socks off of them when they seen that $1,000 go into the plate. But as far as God is concerned, he knows what's in the bank account too. Now, if your motive is right and you give that $1,000, God is blessed. But if we're looking to deeply bless God based on the principles that we're seeing in these four verses, then what God is going to look at is the proportionate cost to you. $50,000 in the bank account, $1,000 in the plate. You may bless God. You probably won't impress his socks off. Now, what did I miss?
Craig said he doesn't wear socks.
Is that an expression that means he's easy to impress? Or does he mean that literally? I know someone else that doesn't wear socks in this congregation. I saw it this morning because he showed me his feet. Don't ask. All right, so $50,000 in the bank account, $1,000 in the plate. If your heart is right, praise the Lord. God bless you. The Lord is blessed. But you got $500 in the bank account and you put $100 in the plate. Amount wise, it's way less and way less impressive than that $1,000. But as far as proportionate cost goes, that is a much bigger offering and sacrifice to give to the Lord because it costs you deeply. That person with the $50,000 in their bank account, that $1,000 that they gave, they didn't even feel that in their bottom line. But that person with $500 in their bank account that gives $100, man, they felt that in the bottom line. They've got a sore bottom. That was a sacrificial gift. Comprende? Gracias. Now I think of Mary of Bethany here, who had a jar of costly oil, oil of spikenard, according to the scriptures. And she brought that to Jesus. That was, as the scripture says, a costly gift to the Lord. She took that oil, she took that fragrant spice, and she dumped it on the feet of Jesus to anoint his feet. And the scriptures tell us that what she was actually doing was in line with what the Holy Spirit was desiring. She was anointing his feet for burial. That oil that she expended on the feet of Jesus was likely her dowry. That's the money you give to a man to try to convince him to marry you. You know, hey, what do you think? Let's get hitched. Here, let me sweeten up the offer. Here's some expensive oil. That's the dowry. Can we get married now? We guesstimate that that oil was worth a year's wages. We're talking big money here. And she just dumped that on the feet of Jesus. And who got upset? Judas. Judas got upset. He said, this is a waste. What she did was a waste. Man, we could have, if she'd have just donated that to the church, we could have taken that oil and we could have sold that and we could have taken the money and put that money in the church's bank account. And then we could have given that money out to the poor. It's a perfect picture of Judas because the scripture refers to Judas as the son of perdition, which means waste, the son of waste. And he says, man, what a waste that was. No, it was Judas that was a waste. And by the time it was all said and done, the Lord said, it'd be better for that man if he had never been born than to do what he's doing, betray the Son of God. Why did he say that about the oil? Why did he want the money coming into the church coffers? Because the scriptures tell us he was holding the bag. That doesn't mean he was the scapegoat for... No, that means he was in charge of the money bag for the group, the 12 disciples and Jesus. He was the church treasurer. Didn't give us a very good taste in our mouth for church treasurers, I'm just saying. We have to naturally be a little suspicious. He said that because the scripture says he held the bag. He was the church treasurer and he was stealing from the church bag the whole time. They got money in, ministry money in. When no one was looking, Judas had put a little bit of that in his pocket. And you think to yourself, you know, it would have been better had Mary of Bethany just taken that oil and sold it and then said to Jesus, here's some money. Spend it on whatever helps you to accomplish whatever you're doing with this kingdom that you're talking about. That makes sense to us. But once again, in that picture, we see God's true heart when it comes to giving. That oil, that expense was wasted on his feet. And it's proof he didn't care about the amount of money coming in. He cared about the condition of the heart in the act of giving. He saw her heart when she was given that. And to him, it was as good as if she took that money and, or pardon me, took that oil and sold it and brought the money in and put it in the church plates. This is the kind of giver that King David was. I shared this verse, or one of these verses, recently on a Wednesday night study. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Also, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24. When David desired to build an altar to the Lord. He picked a spot. And actually, as we read in the scriptures, this was God instructing David to do this. So he wanted to purchase the threshing floor of a guy named Ornan. And he goes to Ornan and he tells him he wants to buy that plot of land, which David would build an altar on, and eventually the temple, that threshing floor of Ornan, becomes known as eventually Jerusalem. This is where the temple was going to be built. And when David was building that, or pardon me, buying that tract of land, he goes to Ornan and he says, I want to buy this for the Lord. I want to put an altar there. And Ornan says, well, hey, if it's for the Lord, man, take it. I don't want to charge you. You know, this is for the Lord. This is for God's purposes. So just take it. I'll give it to you free. I'll even throw in livestock. I'll even throw in animals for the sacrifices. That's what Ornan said. Good guy. But you know what David said when Ornan made that offer? No, I'll just give you the land for free and I'll throw in the sacrificial animals too. David said, wait a cotton picking minute. That's the APV, the Arlen paraphrase version. You won't find that in the original Hebrew. David said, wait a cotton picking minute. This is supposed to be my deep sacrificial gift to God in order to deeply bless God. And it's got to cost me something. If you're going to offer this to me free, then what you're doing is, hey, dude, you're stealing my blessing. That becomes no longer my sacrifice, my offering to God. That becomes yours. You're the one experiencing the cost, the loss, the sacrifice. And David would have none of it. Let me read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. You hear what he's saying, church? Right in step with what we're studying in Luke. David is saying, I want to deeply bless the Lord. And in order to do that, I am going to need to deeply feel the cost of what I offer to the Lord. So David says, I'm going to pay full price. I don't want the fellowship discount. I don't want the good guy rebate. I want to pay full market value price for this piece of land. I want to feel that cost. I want it to affect me. I want it to be noticeable because I want this to be a deep sacrifice that will deeply bless the Lord. So let me give you truth number two. The truth about giving. Truth number two, this is taken from verses 3 and 4. When you desire to deeply bless God through your giving, your gift must be deeply costly. I'll say that again, in case you're writing. Truth number two about giving, verses 3 and 4. When you desire to deeply bless God through your giving, your gift must be deeply costly. Not expensive, but deeply costly. There's a big difference between those two. So now I've given you the two major truths for verses 1 through 4. Do you have them down? Not necessarily on paper. Do you have them down in the mind? Do you have them down in the heart? It's important that they sink to the heart. Let me give them to you again. Truth number 1, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. When you desire to bless God through your giving, your gift must be given with pure motives. Truth number 2. When you desire to deeply bless God through your giving, your gift must be deeply costly. We're talking proportion of cost of giving. And we get the concept, right? It's real easy. Again, if you have $50,000 in the bank account and you give a $1,000 offering, that may be expensive, but it's not costly. You won't even feel that. If you have $500 in your bank account and you give $100, that is going to be personally very costly. So we all have that, right? We all got that down. We understand what this passage is teaching. Not that if the offering that you give is not costly and sacrificial, that it's no good to the Lord. No one thinks that, right? And it's not what we're teaching here. Like if this doesn't cause you to, if your giving to the Lord doesn't cause you to miss some bills, you're doing it wrong. No. No, we're saying two different things. You can bless God with 25 cents or 35 cents if your heart is in the right place when you give. But to deeply bless God, it needs to be deeply costly. Now, as we close, I want you to evaluate yourself. Worship team, you can come on up. Because I'm about to flip the script on you. What I want us to do is, for a moment, leave the concept of finances behind. Just forget all about money. We learned what we're going to learn for the day on money. Now let's just put the whole money thing behind us. And let us think about the concepts, the principles that we have learned today. But let's think about them in relation to our Christian life in general. Apply those same principles. If you want to bless God with your life, then you give Him of your heart from the right motives. But if you want to deeply bless God with your life, then you have to give your life to Him in a way that is personally, deeply costly to you. And again, it's not one or the other. It's both. You can give your life to Christ in such a way that you're saved. You believe on Christ. That's it. That's the requirement. It's not about works. That blesses the Lord. You've given your life to Him in that sense. You're saved. Praise the Lord. I'll see you in heaven. There's a whole other side to it, isn't there? Jesus described discipleship as total death to self. What did this woman do? She gave up her livelihood and she gave all of it. That's the cost of discipleship. We've covered this in this Sunday morning setting through Luke. That's the cost of discipleship. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple of mine, we're not just talking salvation here, but if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be ministry in training, here's what it's going to cost you. Everything. You want to bless God deeply with your life? It's going to cost all of your life. And you know how you can tell where you're at in that whole like sphere? Self-evaluation. Start looking around in the heart and asking the question, how much am I giving the Lord? Let's compare. How much time do I give to the reading of the Word of God as opposed to how much time I give to the reading of the posts of my friends on social media or the news on the news stations? What's that ratio look like? How much time do I give God in prayer as opposed to how much time I spend talking to people about unproductive stuff? How much time do I give to my television set as opposed to how much time I spend with the Lord? If you start breaking that down, it might be a little depressing. Let's see, 8 hours of work, 2 hours of eating. I mean, you know, you're adding this up throughout the day. I'm not saying you sit down and eat for 2 hours. My dad does, but he's different. 2 hours of eating a day, 8 hours of work, 2 hours of eating. Yeah, about 10 minutes of conversation with the spouse. It's plenty. Too much. 4 hours of evening television to get me in the mood for sleep. You know, to wind down. 15 minutes with God all day. Now, I don't say this to guilt trip you. We don't do that here. If you're saved, you're saved. This isn't about works. But here's what I want to do today. I feel this in my spirit. I want to give out a call today. For people that know where they are, they know they're in that first category. I've given myself to the Lord. I've given my life to Him in the sense that He's my Savior. He's my leader. I'm following the Word. I'm resisting the sinful tendencies within me and seeing the process of sanctification work out in my life. But that's where I am, and here's where I want to be. I want to bless God deeply with my life. So I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to look deep into my heart today. And I'm going to give Him more today than I've ever given to Him. Time, energy, heart. I'm giving the Lord more today. I want to give that call today. Would you stand with me? Is there anyone today that the Lord is speaking to right now in this moment and saying, how about a costly gift to me? You've given me some of you. I want all. I think the Lord is speaking that today. I sense it. I either had too much coffee or I sense the Spirit that the Lord is speaking to someone today. And I want to call you to give it. Are you ready to give it? Let's pray.